Did the disciples of Jesus fully understand his identity? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. We're continuing our 13-week series studying the Synoptic Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And my conversation partners for this 13-week study are Troy Fitzgerald and Jennifer Ogden, who serve as pastors at the Walla Walla University Church. And I've so been enjoying our study of this book so far. And now we get into one of the more interesting passages that show the character of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, in one of his highest moments, also one of his lowest moments, and in one of Jesus' most fantastic declarations. And so Jesus, we see a private interchange of Jesus and his disciples together. And Jesus is just asking them some questions. Who are people saying that I am? You know, you disciples, you're milling around with the crowds. When you're out there in public, what do you hear? What are people saying? What kind of response do they give? Matthew 16, what are the responses that we find?
Well, they get a few different options in there, don't they? And they say that you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets.
One of the prophets.
Which is something that they would expect. I mean, you know, there were lots of prophets, quiet period for a while, but this isn't something that would be unexpected. But when you start looking at what people thought about the Messiah, the kingdom coming, they're looking for a prophet, they're looking for a priest, they're looking for a king, and it just depends on what side of the tracks you're coming from. Probably.
Your political spectrum, or maybe even your geography.
That's right.
What you're hoping for. There is a prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is told that God would raise up from among them a prophet like himself. Moses says, a prophet like me. Is that possible that this is who that prophet would be? Or is there more than this? Because here then, Jesus asks the disciples.
Changes the question,
That's what everyone else is saying now, but what do you guys say? Yeah. And what kind of response does he get?
I think he gets quietness. I mean, I imagine a pause, but I also think that Peter is really uncomfortable with quiet. It's obvious that Peter does not like the silence. And in the classrooms, we call it the 6-second pause, where if the teacher asks a question and nobody really knows the answer, people stop thinking about the question. They start looking around, wondering who's going to answer it. And then the question has to be restated. But in this case, Peter steps forward and he makes a declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God.
So a couple declarations, the Messiah, the Christ, Son of God. Now, some of this is not a surprise if we allow John to tell the story and we go back to the beginning of the gospel. How did Peter get called to be a disciple?
By his brother Andrew. Said, we think we found the one who is the Messiah.
The Messiah.
Nathaniel, as a result of Philip and Andrew, walking up, finds Nathaniel, come and see. We think we found the one who Moses wrote about. We think we found the one who's the Messiah, right? So these are, and then when Nathaniel makes his I don't remember his exact words, but he says, you are the one.
You are the one. Yeah, and at this moment when Peter is called, the Gospel of John records that Jesus, after Peter comes and sees that Jesus is the Messiah, at that moment Jesus changes Peter's name and says, your name is Cephas, you will be called Peter. What does this name mean? Peter, Petros. What does this name mean? What's it related to?
It's an odd sort of name, isn't it? Rock.
Rock.
Yeah. Rock.
Or I've heard it's called rocky. You are like stony.
Rock-like.
Or rock-like. Yeah. But it's not the same as pointing to a cliffside that's like El Capitan in Yosemite National Park.
Amen.
It's not like that. It's more of a small stone, a pebble or a rocky place. You're maybe describing Peter's experience. You're a stony-hearted person. You're a rocky type of person. But Jesus is going to play on this. Now, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, that is, the anointed one, the Son of God. If you were a Jew in the first century and you heard Peter's declaration, you, Jesus, are the Son of the living God, what kind of ramifications would that have, do you think, if you were a Jew?
He summarized everything everyone was expecting in that statement. You know, we talked about from different parts of the world, political. This was a description that would have pulled everyone to the table. There is one of those moments. You talk about a cliff. This is a cliff you can't come back from. You jump off this one, and this is a serious commitment. This is probably one of the greatest declarations because of the full commitment to who Jesus is, not just who he thinks he is, but this is going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy for Peter. It's everything that Jesus is that he doesn't know, but he's going to submit to. Sort of.
Bit by bit. And Jesus responds to Peter's declaration in an interesting way. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but where did you get this, Peter?"
"My Father in heaven."
When God speaks to people directly, what do we call that? And I've heard it called inspiration. I've heard it called prophetic calling. Mm-hmm. Would we say that Peter was inspired? Are we comfortable saying that?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I call it jealousy because he's never done that to me.
You haven't heard this direct voice.
No, I haven't.
God is speaking directly to you. And yet, then Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And this becomes especially clear in the Gospel of Mark, where the idea of a messianic secret, shh, don't tell anybody who I am because it'll derail my ministry. But here Jesus says, don't go announcing this too loudly, because your declaration will set off alarm bells in people's minds to a type of Messiah that I'm not going to be.
That's right. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to change their situation.
Yeah.
And I think that was part of the trouble with the expectation was, is the people had in mind, and this is part of it. Did Jesus change the leper situation? Did he change the hungry people situation? Jairus' daughter, was that situation changed? Of course.
Yeah.
Oh, but his purpose was much greater than that. It was to change the sin and the brokenness, the thing that trapped us all, the slavery. He came to win that one for us.
He didn't change the state as much as the sin and the state of man. Peter hears then Jesus say, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be put to death. He's going to die. Jesus gives us a foretaste of what's coming. How then does Peter respond to Jesus' declaration that the Son of Man is going to die?
The little rock starts to roll. We call this rock and roll.
Rock and roll.
He does. Well, he's protesting. I mean, and when you've just declared you're the Son of God, you're the Son of the living God.
Finally
you're
got the right
Messiah.
Answer.
Yay! Right? And then he says, well, I'm really going to die. I mean, that's...
And so what does Peter
that's
do?
That's absolutely
what does Peter
mind-boggling.
Do with that?
He argues with him. You're not gonna die.
Rebukes
that's not gonna
him.
Happen.
Yeah.
He does. He chastises him for having claimed that.
Can you imagine chastising the Son of God? He just declared him the Son of God, and now he's rebuking him. And Jesus then turns on Peter with some of the strongest denunciations we will ever see in all of Scripture, save for those in Matthew 23 with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are keeping people from entering the kingdom. What does Jesus say to Peter?
Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have the mind, the things of God, but the things of men. Not just the statement of what he is, but why and how he arrived at it. What a contrast to moments before we said, Peter, you have said this, and I will build my church right here, right here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have made this declaration.
Yeah.
And yet now Peter is living and walking and acting as a hindrance to Jesus' ministry, and Jesus calls him Satan. Does that mean that Peter is both inspired at one moment and possessed the second, or is Jesus using the term Satan in a broader sense, do you think? Is he really saying you're now inspired by the devil, or is he using the term Satan as the more general term of adversary? You're being... an opponent to me.
Adversarial. Yeah.
I think so.
I think so. And I mean, Peter doesn't fully understand what everything Jesus is saying. I mean, we still today have some lapses in our understanding, grave ones, I'm sure. And we'll discover that. And I think Jesus is saying, hey, you don't get the full picture. Look out where you're going, you know? And Peter, I love Peter for this. He's audacious with his words, right? And he is going to make sure that what he understands is well known. And he calls Jesus to task, and Jesus reminds him he doesn't see the full picture.
Peter has rough moments like this. Watch what Jesus says after every time he rakes Peter over the coals, comes back with an opportunity for Peter to respond. Ask him a simple question. This is what good teachers do. If anyone would come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's how you do it, Peter. Mm-hmm. We're all doing this.
A lesson in discipleship.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And Peter, we're not going to give up on you yet. Yeah. Jesus has some interesting words then for Peter's declaration. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter. Mm-hmm. You are stony. But then he says, on this Petra, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. And there are some groups, some churches in the world who believe that Peter became the rock on which the church, the Christian church, was built. Does that seem to resonate with you? Is that how you understand and interpret this passage? Maybe in the broader context of Scripture.
I can't see it.
You don't see it.
Well, I see. Well, like we said before, Andrew said that. Mm-hmm. Nathaniel said that. Philip said that. I think there are people who were healed that came up and called him by those names. And so why not them? So
why aren't they the rock on which Peter's church?
So if it's the rock, if it's some sort of authority that's given that is beyond the scope of one person speaking the truth about Jesus, that seems to become the solid rock of the whole message of the gospel for the whole New Testament.
Yeah.
The
truth of who Jesus is the bedrock of our faith, right? There's a brilliant worship song that we play here on the radio. Yeah. It's Christ alone, cornerstone. He is the rock of our foundation, the rock of our faith, the foundation of our faith. Yeah. Jesus is. And Peter acknowledges that.
In fact, Peter, in one of his epistles, says something similar, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So he's admitting, I'm one of the stones on which the church was built, but then turns and gives the glory to the cornerstone, right?
This thing that's growing, as in Daniel 2, this rock grows like a mountain, keeps growing, doesn't stop. This is continual. Yeah.
This beautiful kingdom. Peter, at one time on top of the world, and at another, at the lowest moments, did the disciples understand Jesus' full identity? I would say they were in progress, much like we are. And through our experiences, we come to new understandings too. Mm-hmm. Next week, we'll be looking at idols of the soul. My thanks to you both, my conversation partners, Troy and Jen, and also thanks to David Olson and Jared Miller, our program engineers, and to all of you who are listening in for The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.